Good to see everyone this morning. I just want to spend a moment and echo what Terry was saying about yesterday morning. It was a joy to see so many from our church and from the Hispanic church working together to love our community. To look out the window and see a community that needs Christ, a community that we can share love with, a community that we can share hope with. And to see so many people coming out and so many people just extremely flexible yesterday morning. That's a good sign. And in the midst of some challenges that were brought, God used it to develop deeper relationships. And some of you stepped up and said, well, okay, how can we care for people? Let's get coffee. Let's get donuts. Let's get chairs. And let's have music. And took a situation that could have been a disaster and used it for God. And so it was wonderful, the people that went out and got the food, and just wonderful to see how a community was reached, how two communities were reached and touched. Not only the community we live in and we go to church in, but the community of faith that we have here. And that it was just a very emotional morning as the food started to come in and as you guys started bringing food in to cover what happened. Just to see the body at work, that's how God intends it. That's what God desires for His people. And it was a wonderful thing. And lives were touched. So thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your hearts of love and hearts of care for people that need Him. This week we got to see on national prominence the inauguration of a new president. And as we went through the week, the talk was all about what was going to happen. I don't know, anyone in discussions about what was going to happen and what decisions were being made? Absolutely. And we started to look and say, okay, what kind of president is Obama going to be? And we start to analyze that based on decisions he makes, don't we? At least we should be looking at some of the decisions he makes. And so I know there was talk about what's going to happen with Iraq and what's going to happen with the detention center and what's going to happen with sanctity of life and all of those things. And on some of those decisions, there are some things that should vex us. And on some of those decisions, there are things that went well. But the decisions are what will define the man. And this morning as we go to Philippians and as we look at what Paul has to say, he's talking about decisions and the fact that decisions define the person. The decisions you make will make or break your walk with God. And so Paul's admonition is to choose some things and to choose some things very carefully because it will help define who we are with Christ. You know, decisions and choosing is something that we do from the time we're very young. At least especially the guys I remember out on the ball field. And you line up. And two captains are chosen. And choices are made. And those choices affect the outcome of the game. And you know, they're making choices based on who will be best for their team and how that will work and you're always in line thinking, please don't be last. Please don't be last. But the choices are defining those teams. You know, when we do youth events and maybe we count off 1-2, 1-2, 1-2 to make teams, you know what happens at the end of the line, if you're counting here, people start moving around. Well, I want to be on the same because they're making choices. They're trying to be with their friends or some of the competitive ones are just trying to win. We don't have any like that. That would have been me. Analyzing, okay, he's really good. I'm going to be on his team. But our choices make a difference. And I know this morning that is the obvious statement of the day. And it seems so much when Paul is writing, he doesn't necessarily write new profound things, but old things that we just don't do well at. And he challenges us to do well at the things that we've heard. And so as we come to Philippians chapter 3 this morning, Paul is talking about choices. And whereas we may find it natural to make choices for teams and what's in our best interests, sometimes we aren't quite so discerning when it comes to spiritual choices. Sometimes it's harder to be discerning on the things that affect our very souls, our very core of our being, who we are before God Almighty. And so Paul, as he concludes his section on standing firm, is starting in chapter 127, and this whole stretch of what it means to walk worthy of the gospel. And he brings that to a conclusion in the passage we're looking at this morning. And throughout chapter 3, he has said, knowing Christ is worth more than anything else. Knowing Christ is the one thing that I'm about. And last week, as we looked at running the race and letting nothing distract us, letting nothing turn us from one side to the other, because that is how we know Christ, is pursuing Him and doggedly pursuing Him. And this morning, as Paul wraps up the section, he begins to give just some more practical advice to say, this is how you walk with God. This is going to help you. These are some of the decisions you need to make if you're going to walk with God and draw close to Him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I know I said 3 a moment ago, but we're going to start with 4 verse 1, and then we're going to go backwards, just for something different this morning. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 1, I've grouped that with the end of chapter 3 because it sort of ends the whole discussion on walking with God and walking worthy and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer. And in Philippians 4, verse 1, we read, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And we'll get to this verse a little bit later and look at some of the wonderful words there. But I love how he ends this, the conclusion, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. That makes me want to go back a few verses and say, okay, well, what was that? Did I miss that? How do you stand firm in the Lord? What choices need to be made? And so we'll take that verse and we're going to jump backwards to chapter 3, verse 17 and just grab this whole last paragraph and say, how does Paul sum it up? How does Paul sum up this argument of walking worthy of God, of walking in faith? What choices does he say will make or break our walk? In verse 17, we read, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. The first choice, Paul says, is you need to choose examples to follow. You need to choose examples to follow and follow them. It isn't enough just to choose the examples. I really look up to so-and-so. It's not enough to just say that, but to actually follow them. And so Paul, after all this teaching, he realizes that the most powerful, the most effective teaching tool is watching a life that's doing it. He realizes that that's more effective than any words. We know this from our kids. I can tell Mark how to do something 20 times. And yes, he does understand, even at 4. But he just doesn't get it until he sees me do it. And once he sees me do it and we do it together, it's like it clicks. It makes a difference. And so that combined with the verbal teaching, it clicks into a way that he can put it into practice. And so Paul, as he's wrapping up and he's talking about choices, says, choose examples to follow and follow them. Let me reread the verse. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. A couple of things in this verse that stand out to me. How can he say, follow my example? Isn't that a little disturbing? Can you imagine if you told someone, if you want to know how to walk with God, watch me do what I do. And that should put the holy fear of God in our hearts. Because that is not a light thing to say. That is not something that we should just glibly throw out there and say, oh, here's the easy answer. Because for me to say that, that implies certain things. How do I say, follow my example? How did Paul say, follow his example? There's a couple of things. Number one, Paul wasn't saying, follow my example in isolation. He was saying, follow my example as I follow Christ. As I follow Christ's example. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, he says much the same thing. And he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. See, for Paul, it was a qualified following. It wasn't just follow it and blindly do whatever I do, but it was look at my life, and as I follow Christ, as my life matches Scripture, as you see me walking with God, follow those things. And so there was qualifications to this instruction. As I follow the example of Christ, follow me. Because Christ is the absolute standard. Christ is the ultimate thing that we should be following. And if we're following Christ, then people can learn what it's like to follow Him from us. But if that's not our absolute standard, what can they do? To ask others to follow our example implies just a number of other things as well. Before I say anything like that, before you say anything like that, we have to understand that that means we should be extraordinarily careful with how we live. We need to be analyzing and looking at our own lives and saying, if I have people following me, if I'm to be an example for them, I need to be careful. I need to be so careful in how I live. Have you ever had someone copy something you've done and been embarrassed by it? Oh, yeah. I don't do that. Oh, okay. Maybe. We need to be extraordinarily careful with how we live. Second thing we need to do if we're to ask others to follow our example, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. As soon as we somehow put ourselves on a pedestal and say, my life is worth following, then your life isn't. Does that make sense? And it's only as we approach something like this with the holy fear of God, saying, how can anyone follow my example? I am not worthy to say this. That's the only way you're actually qualified to say it. Because then it's God doing the work in you, and then you realize who you are. You must be humble. If you're to have others follow your example, you also have to be transparent. You have to be transparent. People have to be able to see who you are. The good, sometimes the faults. Because if we're not transparent, if we just put up this facade that people are following, how healthy is that example? People will see through a facade. They will see through to the heart of the matter. For us to join Paul in saying, follow my example, we have to be transparent. Closely tied to that, we have to be real. Real people that are willing to talk about real issues. That are willing to say to someone that we're spending time with, you know, I am struggling and I need prayer. We have to be real. Now there's limits to that and there's balance to that, because if we just live our life talking about struggles and not about how God is overcoming them and what God is doing, that's different. But we have to be careful, humble, transparent, and real if we're to ask others to follow our example. And we may hear things like that and say, well, you know what? I have the answer. I'm just not going to have anyone else follow my example. It's going to be a lot easier to live life that way. I can do what I want. I don't have to be careful. Don't have to be humble. That's sort of annoying. And don't have to be transparent, because then I risk being hurt. The problem is, people are following your example. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from the fact that there are people that look at you and copy you. Whether it be your children, whether it be someone younger than you, whether it be a friend, you are influencing people around you. And so it is up to us to say, okay, how could Paul say this? And how can I start to order my life and make choices in a way that it would be okay if someone looked at my life, because they would see Jesus. They would see how to follow Jesus. Question sometimes I get is, Pastor Ron, what if I blow it? What if I fall and someone's looking up to me and someone's watching me? You're going to. And the question is, what do they see your response to that? Do they see a humble heart that is repentant before God and is willing to make it right? Or do they see a proud, arrogant, stubborn spirit? See, if people that you're an example to never see you struggle, then they never see how to deal with those struggles in their own life. Paul struggled. Paul had times where he said that he wasn't the person he wanted to be, and the things that I know I should do, I don't do, and the things I know I shouldn't do, I do, and he was frustrated by that, and he wrote it in Scripture. And it helps us, because we all feel that way sometimes. And we say, this is a man of God that felt that way, and how did he deal with it? Don't let the fear of blowing it keep you from being an example. Keep you from making an imprint on someone's life. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Then the second half of that verse, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. Literally, to observe or carefully scrutinize. And so it's not just be an example, but find people that you can look up to, find people that you can watch. And I actually hesitate to use the word look up to, because the idea is a careful observation. And so find someone that you know loves God, that you know is just has their heart for God, and just be a detective. Watch them carefully. Stalk them. Well, maybe not. Say, why? How are they able to walk with God? And look at their life and look at how they are, how they deal with adversity, how they deal with struggles, how they deal with good times. Say, what makes them tick? How do they walk close to God? This is a command. Take note of those, or carefully observe those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And there's a couple things we see out of this. Paul is instructing them. He says, take note of those. It's a plural. And so when we're looking for people to watch that are going to encourage us in the faith, that are going to be examples to us, go for more than one. The challenge is, if you just have one person you look up to, it's easy to start putting them on a pedestal. And it's easy to start to if they fall, to fall ourselves, and to not get a well-rounded view of what it's like to be a Christian. Find several men and women that you can look up to, that you can see as examples. Paul here is probably referring to Timothy and Epaphroditus and some of these men of faith that were serving in Philippi. The idea here behind who live according to the pattern we gave you is that of a die that stamps metal or makes an imprint on metal. This morning we have just a little picture of that. Play-Doh, near and dear our hearts. We spread it out, and if we think of what Paul is instructing here, if we're to scrutinize people, if we're to benefit from their example, he talks about setting a pattern, following a pattern. Just spread this out a little bit here. And for this to work, we have to see ourselves as something that can be imprinted upon, which is what that word refers to. And so on the tray here, we have clay on one side. And on this side, we just have a tray. And if I was to take and put my weight on both sides, and just press down as hard as I can and make an imprint. I don't know if you can see it. But on this side, you see a hand. You see the imprint of a hand. On this side, it's a little harder to see. Right? Again, obvious example of the day. But what's the difference? The difference is the material. The difference is the the flexibility of the material, the ability of the material to take an imprint. This side is hard. I can press as hard as I want all day and you'll never see a handprint. And some of us come into our examples in our lives and into some of the godly people in our lives and we're like the tray. And we think we have it down and we're a little nervous of actually admitting difficulty or like we might actually need to grow. And we're this tray that's hard and people, godly men and women, are pushing down and their lives can imprint ours. But because of the condition of our lives, you see nothing. So if we're to follow Paul's instruction and consider carefully the lives of those men and women who have gone before, men and women of faith, we need to start by checking our heart. You know, if you want to go home and say, Pastor Ron said our hearts need to be Play-Doh, so be it. But our hearts need to be ready to receive an imprint. As you spend time with men and women of faith, are you teachable? Are you looking to grow? Are you looking to learn? Sometimes that means being confronted with difficult things in our lives. Sometimes we'll look at their lives and say, man, why are they able to handle difficult situations? I freak out. And if we're Play-Doh, we start to say, okay, what can I change? And the question becomes, what can I change? What can I do? Instead of, man, they're just weird. What are they doing? We have to be able to be imprinted, to be teachable. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. A couple of other thoughts about that verse. The first phrase was join with others. This isn't done in isolation. This is done in community. That's why it's so important, and you've heard this over and over in Philippians and in the teaching here the last 10 years, that this is a family. And we are a community of believers, and we are a community of faith. And God intended growth to happen within the family and in the context of family, not in isolation. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. When you think of examples, who do you have? Who do you have that you know you can talk to, that you know you can watch? They don't have to be perfect, because then you'll have no one. But that you know have a heart that's sold out for God. I challenge you, no matter what age you are, whether you're in junior high here this morning, high school, college, or whether you've been retired, have people that you look to as examples. Inspect their lives. Just to put it tangibly, I challenge you by the end of February, 1 month, to make sure you've chosen two people. To make sure you've chosen two people that you can start to watch and examine and learn from. Maybe they're older than you, maybe not. But taking note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now choose those two people. Choose them carefully. Don't just glibly write them down this morning. Spend some time in prayer about it. Choose people that you know that their private lives also reflect Christ, that it's not just a Sunday morning thing. That may take some time of inspecting their private lives a little bit. Spend time with them. But by the end of February, we should all have at least two people that we are diligently looking at for that. Not just letting it happen by accident, but following the commands of Scripture. Choose examples to follow, and follow them is the first choice that Paul says will make or break your walk with God. Second choice in verses 18 and 19, which really follows the first, choose your examples carefully. Choose wisely. I know many of you remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, and you must choose wisely. And one guy doesn't, and you have chosen poorly. And his end was not good. But it's not just something where we choose anyone, because who we choose to spend time with, who we choose as examples, will define who you are. And it will make a difference in your character. It will make a difference in your walk with God. And so many times we don't take that seriously, and we spend time with the very people who are harming our walk with God. And so I see Paul saying, follow examples, inspect carefully, and then in verses 18 and 19, but here's the other side. Choose your sides carefully. Let's read those verses. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And so Paul gives us five descriptions of a bad example. Five things to watch out for, to be careful of as we look at who we spend time with. Whether it be friends or whether it be mentors or examples that we're following. Five things to be careful of. And Paul, again, does not take this lightly. He says this with tears. Because many of these people he's talking about were probably part of the church at one time and have walked away from God. And it breaks his heart. To see people that have turned from loving the Most High and are starting to turn other people. And we might think, well, why isn't he angry? And at times we see that, but here it's just tears of grief for those that are contrary to the gospel. I'm challenged by that. Is my heart broken for those that have walked away? For those that have strayed? But the five examples he gives all are contrast to what he's talked about in the rest of Philippians, contrast to what he's going to talk about in verses 20 and 21. The first, he says, many live as enemies of the cross. And the first characteristic of a bad example and someone to not spend that kind of time with is, are they a believer? Are they an enemy of the cross? Doesn't just mean that they are active against Christianity, but do they love Christ? Do they love the cross? Have they accepted the gift of what God has done for them? Because if their very core of their being does not follow the cross, that affects every other part of their actions. And they can't be a good example, they can't be a good influence without a worldview that loves Christ above all else. So the first thing Paul says is, many live as enemies of the cross. Watch out. Watch out for those. Do they live as enemies of the cross, or do they live by the pattern we gave? Do they recognize the Savior? In verse 20, Paul mentions that. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. See, for many, the cross and the idea of the cross is just pure foolishness. It's just pure foolishness. Christianity doesn't make sense. The believers at the time had that problem. Opponents at the time, as we look at some of the other writings, the opponents at the time would call Christians things like abandoned and wretched because they follow a man that was crucified. They would call them foolish and ignorant. They called the cross simply fatal wood. When you think of the people you spend time with, do they love the cross? Do they love the Savior? Paul says, watch out for that. It's a first description of a bad example. Second one that he gives, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. And this talks about the end of things, the results of things, and someone that lives as an enemy of the cross The end is destruction. There's no other end. And so we compare that with someone that has no hope actually in the future, and their end is destruction, versus someone that is eagerly awaiting a Savior, that is eagerly awaiting heaven. And so when you look at examples to follow, when you look at people to spend time with, how excited about heaven are they? How excited are they about a future with Christ? It's a great test. Again, and we'll talk about verses 20 and 21 in a moment, but those say our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Find people that are excited about heaven, and their end isn't destruction. The third characteristic Paul says there is their God is their stomach. Their God is their stomach. And Paul isn't simply referring to someone that likes to eat a lot or someone that really likes food. The wording there has to do with desires of the flesh, sensual desires. And as we look at people we spend time with, as we look at examples, do they find it more important to fulfill their own wants and desires, or do they find it more important to fulfill God's wants and desires? That's the test. And so you look at things and look at their private lives, like what happens when they don't get their way? What happens when they don't get what they want? Because that's a great test of character. It's a great test of who they are on the inside. Are they able to delay gratification? You know, that's a big thing today, is people want what they want and they want it now. Well, when you're looking for people to spend time with and to treat as examples, find people that are willing to delay what they want, because it just isn't as important as other things. Do they fulfill their own desires, or do they see themselves as needing God and under Him? This is the opposite of Philippians 2, 3 through 5, which Paul already talked about, that said, put the needs of others before your own. The people here, and some of these people within the church, and one of the groups in the church was preaching that once you were saved, your spirit was saved, and whatever you did with your body didn't matter. And so some took that as an excuse to just be sensual and follow lust and perversion because, hey, I'm saved, my soul's saved, and my body doesn't matter. Others used that as an excuse to deprive the body of food and to harm the body. But the truth of the matter is how we are able to bridle our own desires and our own appetites is a sign of where we're at with God. Find people that can bridle their own appetites. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, Paul also says this, and he brings this up all the time. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And the contrast is made between serving Christ and our own appetites, because you can't do both. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Can you say no to yourself? Can you say no to what you want? If you see something in the store, can you say no to it? Sometimes. Sometimes it's a little harder. But think of what this does for our young people. Can you say no to issues of purity or of not staying pure, of temptation? Because the issue is, are you going to fulfill your own desires? Or are you going to serve Christ? That's the issue of purity. Am I going to do what I want, what I think is what I need right now, or am I going to follow God? When we think of just following our own desires and always meeting our own needs and grasping at whatever it takes to meet our own needs, One commentary described that as basically an animal-like existence. Hey, isn't that what animals do? Follow their instincts. It's all they do. That's all they know how to do. But God says that's not the way of Christ. This one's really hard in our day and age when we bow to the God of desires. When companies are paying $3 million for a Super Bowl ad that we'll all watch, myself included. But watch it with a trained eye, because they're appealing to desires. They're appealing to meeting our desires now. A good way to work on this is the idea of fasting. And there's all kinds of different fasts, and there's fasting that's tied with prayer, and there's also times that you fast from something that is just taking time away from God, maybe not from food. But use that time to spend more time with God. Whatever it may be, begin to bring our own desires under God's control instead of letting them control us. Fourth thing that Paul says to watch out for with examples that are enemies of the cross is that their glory is their shame. Their glory is in their shame. Have you noticed how culture is doing this more and more? The very things that are contrary to Christ are the things that people are glorying in. We see this with issue after issue. More in the open than we have ever seen it before. The attacks on some of our values, the mocking of some of our values, some of the values that are found in Scripture. Their glory is in their shame versus His power and His transformation. And so as we look at someone to spend time with, do they spend time talking about themselves? Do they spend time talking about their own activities? And at times sort of reveling in crossing the line or what they've done. Do they spend time in that which is not from God? Or do they spend time talking about how great and incredible God is? You know, sometimes people glory in all the wrong things. There was a guy who committed a burglary. I love some of these criminal stories. Broke into a restaurant, stole hundreds of dollars worth of stuff, and then hailed a cab. Didn't have a bus pass, I guess. The driver didn't think much of it at first. He took him to his destination. Then he asked him to take him to, the man asked the driver to take him to an ATM because he didn't have cash to pay. He only had $9 in his account. So the guy ended up talking to the driver and saying, you know, I just stole a bunch of stuff from the restaurant. Can I just share some of it with you to pay the cab fee? Glorying in his shame. Cab called the police. How about this? Police recently broke up an underage drinking party because of Facebook. Talk about glorying in shame. Nothing like that ever happens on Facebook, does it, guys? Some of the kids posted details about the party on Facebook where a school administrator found it, reported it to the police. This author says, something tells me these kids didn't have much schooling. The sad part is they were throwing the party in memory of someone who died in another underage drinking party. Think about that for a minute. We glory in our shame. And I hear it. I hear the stories. Hey, I did this, or I did this, or this happened to me, or maybe, you know, this happened, but I got really mad and I stood up for myself. And we glory in the very things that are contrary to Scripture. And God is not pleased. When you're looking at people to spend time with, what do they glory in? What do they glory in? It's a great test. The fifth characteristic of a bad example that Paul mentions here is they're content for their minds to be on earthly things. Their mind is on earthly things. Where do we spend our time thinking? What do we spend our time doing? The opposite of this is setting our mind on things above, which Paul mentions over and over here and in other epistles. But enemies of the cross have their mind on all the trappings of the earth and what's going on and all the details here and all the drama here, and it's earthly stuff. Whereas Paul goes on in 20 and 21 and says, the good examples, their mind is eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven. They can't wait to be there. Their mind is on heavenly pursuits and the work of the King. You know, sometimes I've heard that believers are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But I've got to tell you, that beats being so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. Amen? And yes, there's... We have to be able to function here on earth, and we have to be able to reach a people for Christ. But where are our minds? Where are our thoughts? Where's our heart? Because it's far more often true as believers that we are more earthly minded than heavenly minded. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard when work is being cut back. And the worry sets in, and the fear of how am I going to provide for my family sets in. And that can be so consuming. But being earthly minded says, I can't do this. Being heavenly minded says, you know what? God is above all things, and He holds all things in His hand, and He has a way. Amen? Amen. Amen. And it's a different mindset. It's a mindset that affects our free time. What do I spend my time doing? Is it going to movies? Is it just wasting time, or am I doing something for the kingdom? That's why yesterday morning was such a joy to see so many out doing something for the kingdom. I know it was Saturday morning, and I know it was early. But praise God. What entertainment choices do they choose? What entertainment choices do we choose? What music choices, what movie choices, what TV choices. See, Paul isn't saying so much that their mind is on sinful choices, but the enemies of the cross, their mind are just on normal earthly things, because it wastes time and keeps them from the kingdom. C.S. Lewis said, and I think I put the quote in your notes, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." Did you catch that? It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Two choices Paul has said so far. Choose examples and follow them. And secondly, choose your examples carefully. Choose them wisely. Use these five things as a test for who you spend time with, for who's around you. Finally, in verses 20 and 21, choose to live with hope in the future. These are the choices that make or break your walk with God, that bring about a life that has more to it that Christ wants. And he says, make a choice to live with hope in the future. Verses 20 and 21, and these are great verses. But our citizenship, there's a contrast here. The word "but" there shows us that this is different. You are different because you know Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the people at Philippi would have been tied into this. Do you remember what we talked about at the beginning of Philippians 5 years ago? Or maybe 5 months ago, or however long it was. That the town of Philippi was a colony of Rome. And so they were afforded all of the rights and privileges of being Roman citizens. They were considered Roman citizens. Their names were on the roll books in Rome as Roman citizens. But they didn't live in Rome. And so Paul is using that imagery to say, but our citizenship is in heaven. Where you're living, you're just far away from where you're really citizens of. They got that. He's saying your citizenship is in heaven if you know Christ. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Choose to live with a hope in the future. In verse 20, the attitude we live with is eagerly awaiting a Savior from there. And sometimes I think we forget that heaven is going to be incredible. Because we get these views of heaven from movies or whatever, that it's, you know, it's just us and maybe one or two other people on a cloud with a harp or something. And none of that is what heaven's like. Heaven is beautiful, perfect communion with God Almighty and with all other believers of all time. That is going to be amazing. And we should get excited about it. That's something to live for. There's an English leader of a church who was asked by a colleague what he expected after death. And he replied, Well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects. Choose to live with a hope for the future. When we know Christ, the future is incredible. It's not that where our home is here because our citizenship is in heaven. On the day we die, we don't leave home, we go home. What a different perspective. And Paul is saying, if you want more to life, if you want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, set your eyes on things above. Look at the future with hope. Because that changes how we view everything that happens here. That changes the trials here. That's why it changed it for Paul. That changes the difficult situations. Because this isn't it. This is the end. We know the end. It turns out fantastic. It's just a matter of watching how God works to get us there. And that's just going to be a fun story to watch. And I know that many are in the middle of difficult situations. And it's hard to say, how can I have joy in this? Set your sights on the end of the story. In eternity, what you're going through now will be but a brief vapor. And how God helps you through and walks with you and shows you His love and shows you His person will be the story. That will be the story. Verse 21 alludes to His power to do that. But again, thinking of heaven, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, this is the power of Christ, that everything is subject to Him. That He is arranging it. That He is managing it. By that power, He will transform our lowly or our humble bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. This isn't it. The bodies we have now are but a shell because He will transform us and give us heavenly bodies and glorified bodies that can perfectly be in communion with Him. Some days that just is more appealing than others, like the day or two after we exercise. It's like, oh, I can't wait for a new body. But it refers to more than that, all the trappings of this world will be transformed into a life with Christ. Paul didn't know when that would happen, but he knew it would happen. And that's what gave confidence, and that's what gave hope. Finally, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul concludes, therefore, my brothers, and catch how many words of just love and friendship are there. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, and my crown, not referring to a kingly crown, but the wreath that was given to a victor of a race, and so they represented his victory of the race run with Christ. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Choose examples and follow them. Choose those examples carefully, but choose to live with an excited hope for the future. To go beyond where we're at now and say, God is greater than all that. I will be with him for eternity. I'd like to end with one more Lewis quote from Mere Christianity. When we stand before God on that final day, all external advantages and disadvantages will dissolve. And our true selves, the part of us that chooses good or ill, obedience or disobedience, will remain. Then we will see ourselves as we really are. And this moment of revelation might contain some surprises. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, as we study your word, you give us challenges for how we should be. And Lord, in this passage, you've challenged us to look around and find examples to follow that are pleasing to you. Whether we're young or whether we're old, to not try to live this Christian walk by ourselves, but to see what you're doing in other lives and copy that. Lord, help us to take that seriously. Draw our community close to each other and close to you. May we be a church that walks with you and wants to know you above all else. May that be our one thing. In your precious name, amen.